Faith is the victory. And we are going to be talking about that a little bit this morning in our sermon on the reward of trials. It's good to see everyone here. We have several visitors with us today, and we appreciate you being here. Some are up from Northwest Arkansas. You've been down to the ball game, and we appreciate you coming in and worshiping with us this morning. And we hope that our study is going to be beneficial. I believe that it will be. All of us, I think, can relate to the lesson this morning, one way or another. Each and every one of us can. When it comes to trials, when it comes to testing of our faith, that's something we can all relate to, isn't it? Every one of us can relate to that. If I can get my clicker to click here. Just have to use it manually, see if I can get this thing going here. In James chapter 1, that's what we're going to be studying this morning. Take your Bibles and turn there with me. James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12, focusing in primarily on verses 1 through 6, but we will also mention verse 12, and we'll mention the rest of the text as well briefly. We'll read it all, so get ready for that. When it comes to testing or the trials of our faith, it's important that we look at them the way that we should. We should recognize there's a purpose behind everything that happens, including the testing of our faith. And the more we understand that, the more we understand the truth about that, the better we will be able to face them and overcome them and be victorious in the end. This is the subject that James is writing on in James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If anyone, or if any of you, lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Well, there's the reading of our text. In this context, we find the words written to Christians who had been scattered abroad. They had been scattered abroad because of persecution in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Disciples had been driven away from Jerusalem, and they had been scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And this was the common lot of Christians in the first century. Wherever they found themselves, they were persecuted, they were ridiculed, and eventually even put to death because of their faith in Christ. Many of them were, at least. And so, Christians who are scattered abroad, you know, we can all, I think, relate to this in a sense. We live in a wicked world, a corrupt world. And let me suggest something to you. If you're living in this corrupt world, and you feel at home, you feel at ease, and everybody likes you that you're around, that are worldly, if they like you, you need to take a look at yourself. You really do. If everything is going well with you in life, if no one's mistreating you because of your faith, you need to take a look at how you're living your life. Because the reality is all who live in Christ Jesus, Paul says, shall suffer persecution. We'll be ridiculed, we'll be mocked and made fun of because of our faith. And I'm not saying that we should live in such a way that people will dislike us. That's not the case at all. But the reality is many will dislike us if we're living like we ought to. So this is written to Christians, and it is an encouraging, proper perspective. Look at verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Count. The word count there means to reckon, to consider. We need to consider the benefits of going through trials. We need to think about it. We need to concentrate on it. We need to count the benefits, the rewards of going through trials. And we need to get the right attitude about it. Attitude is so important. What if our attitude is not what it ought to be? Well, we're going to run into a lot of trouble in life. Our attitude is very, very important. How we look at the world around us and how we look at the things that happen to us is very important. You know, we all have different things happen to us in life. Bad things sometimes happen to us. What's the difference between one fella who has something bad happen to him in his life? Maybe he's lost a loved one. But yet, he's mourning. But yet, he seems to be happy and he seems to be content. He's doing okay. He's moving on with his life. And he's living for the Lord and serving Him faithfully. And he never quits, never shirks at all, never gives up. But then another person loses a loved one in their life. And they fall apart. What's the difference? The same thing has happened to two different people. What's the difference? It's how they look at what has happened to them that makes the difference. And I'll suggest to you, friend, we need to have the correct perspective on trials. Now, we all fall into trials. Every one of us. And by the way, the word trials here, or temptation as the King James Version has it, is used sometimes, especially by James, in a general sense. Although here he's using it, I believe, in a general sense. He's talking about all things that happen in life that are troublesome. Now later in this context, he uses it in a specific sense. In verse 13, for example, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Because God, look at what it says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor tempteth He any man. God does not tempt us to do evil. And let me say this to you. God does not put stumbling blocks in our way. God doesn't do that. That's what Satan does. Now, God does test our faith. God does test our faith. He tries our faith. But He does not try our faith to get us to stumble and to get us to fall. He tries our faith to uplift us, to build us up, to strengthen us, to bring us to maturity. Satan puts stumbling blocks in our path. He tempts us to sin because he wants us to fall. He wants to destroy us. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the great destroyer. We will all fall into trials of both kinds. God will test our faith, and Satan will try to destroy us with temptation. So we need to be prepared. And this idea of fall into, this is an interesting expression. The same idea is found when it talks about the Jew that fell amongst thieves, and the Good Samaritan came along and helped him. He fell amongst thieves. Listen, you don't know what's going to happen 15 minutes from now. You don't know what the next telephone call that comes into you will mean or say. We don't know what's going to happen in life. We don't know what's going to happen on our way home from services this morning. Just hope we get home and have another opportunity to continue to serve the Lord and be back tonight and to live faithfully for Him and live hopefully a long and useful life. But you know what? We don't have that guarantee, do we? There is no telling what is awaiting us. We may fall into a serious trial this afternoon. In fact, some of you this morning, you may be here and you are right now in the middle of a serious trial. You may be going through a very hard time in your life. How are you looking at that? How are you handling that? We all fall into trials. And if you're not in the midst of a trial right now, well, just wait. Your time's coming.
Trials vary in form and degree. Look again at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There are all different kinds of trials. And as I said, there is the temptation to do evil. There is the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith. And God tests our faith primarily through giving us commands and instructions and opportunities to do good. And Satan tests our faith by trying to get us to sin, to violate God's word, and to stumble and fall. There are all kinds of trials. Sickness, divorce, all kinds of hardships in life. Loss of job. I mentioned sickness, but also just the loss of health and maybe the loss of a loved one. Many different kinds of trials. It is not God's will that our life be free of trials. It is not God's will that trials be absent from our lives, but that trials be used in a positive way, that we may grow, that we may come to maturity, that we become stronger and more useful in the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of trials from God's perspective, and we need to have God's perspective on the subject of trials. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, here's a very important passage to remember. This is the truth. Let me say that to you. This is the truth. No question about it. This is the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has taken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, you understand that's the truth. I want you to believe that. I want you to understand it and I want you to believe it. This is the truth. There is no temptation that has overtaken you such as is common to man. Someone says, "Well, look, teacher, I don't know. I think that my temptation, my trial is unique. Nobody else suffers what I suffer. Nobody else has gone through what I'm going through. No one can relate to me." Well, you're wrong about that. You're wrong about that. These trials and temptations, well, we may experience different temptations individually, but these things are common to humanity. There is someone, a fellow that I used to work with, used to tell me this all the time. I think he's right. I know he's right. He said, when you start getting down on yourself, you start feeling sorry for yourself, he said, go to the hospital. And even when you're sick, in fact, one time he had told me this prior to this, but his wife got sick. Her kidneys began to fail. And he would have to take her to the hospital on a regular basis for dialysis. And he said, I'd get feeling sorry for myself, and what I'd do is I'd walk down the halls. And you know, I always found someone worse off than I was. So don't think that my temptation is unique. And not only that, but God is faithful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Someone says, well, my temptation is unique, and I just can't hold up under it. It's too hard. Listen to God. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. That's the truth. Listen, when an automobile manufacturing company makes an automobile, they test that thing. They test that car. They run it into brick walls. And they see how much it can stand. And they know what that vehicle can withstand. Listen, God's our maker. And He knows what we can stand. He knows what our limits are. And He has promised that we will not be tried and tested. He will not permit us to be tested and tempted beyond what we're able to bear. We need to get that. And not only will He not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but He will also provide a way for escape every time temptation comes to the door and knocks. God always provides a back door He provides a way out. So we need to remember that. And then finally, that you may be able to bear, God always provides that way of escape. And listen to me, we can overcome temptation and trials and situations in our life that are dangerous for us. We need to remember that passage. As we go on through this lesson, let's keep that passage in mind. Okay? Now, going back to James chapter 1, there are five imperatives in this text that I want us to notice. If we follow these five imperatives, we will be able to overcome any trial that comes in our life. If we obey these five imperatives, number one, look again at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Consider. I've already talked about this a little bit, but this is in the imperative mode. You think about the trials that come into your life and you think about them right. You have the right, you get the right perspective about them. You consider that they are to bring certain things in your life that are good for you. And he says, you count it all what? Joy. That's hard, isn't it? You count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You count it all joy. We'll talk a little bit more about this idea of joy in a moment. But we need to consider. Number two, we need to know. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a purpose for our trials, and we need to understand what that purpose is. That this is just going to make me stronger. You know, the old expression, the old saying, what doesn't kill me only makes me stronger. That's true. I get stronger. I need to know that. That these trials make me stronger. Number three, let. So I see the purpose of trials and I consider and count them joy that I'm able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I know that these are working good for me as long as I keep the faith. So I'm just going to let now God work in my life. I'm going to trust Him. You know, that word let implies trust, doesn't it? Look again at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You continue to let life happen, and you deal with it patiently. Let patience have its perfect work. Let God have His way with you. And then number five, okay, I'm having a hard time. I'm really struggling here, okay? He says, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is not some miraculous gift. This is seek God's counsel in the matter. You seek God's will in your life. You go to the Word of God. You examine, and we're going to be examining some passages in just a moment that will help us understand better the purpose of trials, the benefits of trials. In fact, we're going to study the reward of trials. What is the benefit? And number five, ask in faith. You've got to trust God. Someone says, well, you know, I'm going to give God a try. I'm almost going to guarantee that you'll fail. Just going to give God a try. So someone, they're walking out the back door, you know, and they say, thank you, good sermon, appreciate it very much. And I'll say, well, you behave yourself this week now. And they say, I'll try. Had several people say that, I'll try. Well, don't try. Do it. Just do it. Behave yourself. Try. I'll try God. I'll give Him a chance in my life. Well, listen, you better trust God and you better trust Him 100%. And God won't fail you. I promise you that. This just giving God a try doesn't work.
unless we have complete, total trust in Him. We must ask in faith. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with how much doubting? No doubting. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Well, you're going to try God a little while, then you're going to try something else a little while. What's next? You're just going to find yourself all over the place. You're going to find yourself tossed to and fro in life and in the end of failure. So, obey these five imperatives if we want the rewards of trials. Now, what are the rewards of trials? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Number one, enjoyment. You ever thought about it like that? A reward of trial is enjoyment. That's what it says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, okay, James isn't the only one that says this, though. And if you're surprised about this product of trials and this reward of trials, then I want you to think with me a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, look at what Jesus Christ said in the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Being persecuted? For being beaten? Scourged? Mocked? Laughed at? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, that's what brings joy. I know the purpose of my trials. I know what's going to happen when this is over with. I'm going to be rewarded. I'm going to heaven. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that, as Jesus says, our reward is great. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, Acts 5 and verse 41. Here is another passage. Listen to what the Christians say in Acts 5. Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now they'd been commanded not to do that. They were beaten because they did that. They were told again and warned, thrown in prison because they did it. And then they counted it joy because they were able to suffer for the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, now, I understand the last two passages we've looked at, those persecutions or those trials came about because people were living and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they thus were suffering at the hands of others because of their faith. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh beginning in verse 7. And he prayed three times that this thorn be removed. Now, this was a thorn sent from Satan. And he's praying that this thorn be removed. And it says in verse 9, and he said to me, this is what the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. I take pleasure in these things. What an attitude. Well, that's the attitude that James is telling us we ought to have. Also Philippians 2:17 and Colossians 1:24. The same attitude by Paul is mentioned there. The Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34.
those who had been persecuted again for the cause of Christ, they were to count it joy. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And so they were suffering for the cause of Christ. Going on down through verse 39, they were to continue in that faith, not cast away their confidence. They needed endurance, verse 36, because look at verse 36, the end of it. It says that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So, even though they suffered, going up to verse 32 on down, they were to receive the reward. Thus, they were to be faithful, endure, and they were to joyfully accept the plundering of their goods. Teaching of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Now, I need to hurry up, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Peter there writes these words, "But rejoicing to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter or in this name." Glorify God. Rejoice. And verse 12 says, "Don't think it strange concerning fiery trials which are to try you as some strange thing." We will all suffer persecution and trials. So how do we handle them? What is one of the products? Joy, because we know that we're going to receive the reward. Secondly, endurance. Again, verses 2 and 3 there in James chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Growth requires discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11 talks about the chastisement of God. And while the chastisement is taking place, nobody has ever enjoyed it while they were getting a spanking from their father or their mother. I didn't enjoy it, did you? And I didn't really understand what it was all about. But the Hebrew writer there talks about that, and the reality is this discipline is for our good. It helps us. Growth requires discipline. It requires discipline from others, and it requires self-discipline. So discipline is essential. Endurance. We patiently wait for what we do not see. Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, that's what hope is. Hope is waiting for that which we do not see. But yet we by patience wait for it. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. As we just read, "For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." We patiently wait for what we do not see. A product of trials is endurance, accomplished by those who have gone before us. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, listen to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Therefore also, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about those men of chapter 11. The men of faith. The men of faith that had gone before, that had endured much persecution. You go back up to verse 32. "And what shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and did all these things, quenched fires, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, others had trials of mockings and scourging, jests of chains and of imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about with sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, and dens, and caves of earth." And verse 12 says, "Therefore we also have these, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses." You know what that means? that means we can endure too. That's what that means. That means we can endure through the trials that we go through. These did. These men did. How did they do it? By faith. We can too. All the things that happen to mankind, all the terrible things, listen, there is no temptation that is given you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. We can endure it. It has been done by others, and it can be done by you. You need to know that. Third, enlargement. Look at verse 4. Going back to James chapter 1, look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the purpose of trials. That we be enlarged to the point to where we are mature Christians in Christ. We are what we ought to be in Christ. We're perfect and we are complete. Now that doesn't mean sinless perfection. What that means is that we become mature and complete in Christ. We are who we ought to be. And I'll tell you this, when a Christian matures, becomes strong, complete, then he doesn't walk around sinning all the time, I guarantee you that. Sin is the exception and certainly not the rule for this individual. Patience produces character and hope. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. That was read in our hearing a few moments ago. And isn't this the truth? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. You know, a thought produces an action. When you sow a thought, you produce an action. When you sow an action, you produce a habit. When you sow a habit, you produce character. When you produce character, you produce your destiny. It depends on what thoughts are being thought, what seeds are being sown in your life. What about your character? Trials produce strong character if we look at them right, if we face them right, if we follow those five imperatives that's mentioned in this text. Growth is a process, by the way. This is something we all need to remember. We do not become mature Christians overnight. It takes time. Turn over to James 5. Look at James 5, verses 7 through 11. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See now, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. The idea is we don't have any control over the things in our life, so we need to be careful about what we promise. Now, here's the point. We need to be patient. We need to be patient because growth is a process. The farmer has to wait for the crop to come up when he sows the seed. He has to wait. He has to let the rains come and the sunshine and the winds blow. He has to let God take care of that. He can't force that seed to jump up out of the ground all of a sudden. It takes time. The same thing with us as Christians. It takes time for us to grow and to mature
in faith.
Requires humility, soberness, diligence, resistance, and faith. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. It takes all of these things. The Apostle Peter says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us into His glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." After you've suffered a while. It requires, as he begins this writing, humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It requires soberness. We need to look at things clearly, with a clear mind. Diligence, zeal, effort. It takes resistance. We have to fight off the devil. And it takes faith. We have to trust God. And finally, the end result is enrichment. Look at James 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God's going to provide what we need in this life. But most importantly, look down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." We talked about it in Bible class this morning. When God promises something, what's the odds that it'll be fulfilled? What are the odds? When God promises eternal life to those who endure, who are faithful to Him, I'm going to promise you. It's not me that's promising, though. It's God. God is going to keep His word. God gives wisdom in the times of trial. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 39, I'm not going to take the time to read all of that. You can read that this afternoon when you get home. But there in the context is dealing with the Christians who are suffering. And He gives us His Spirit in that He has revealed to us through the Spirit the things that are behind everything. God's love and God's mercy is there to protect us and to care for us. And He promises us victory in the end. And who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can that's in this world. Not a thing. And so God gives wisdom in the times of trial. We need to realize God's on our side. And we're going to be victorious in the end. God blesses those who endure trials. Verse 12 and chapter 5 and verse 11. Again, "Indeed, you count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the intended by the Lord, and that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." God blesses those who endure trials. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, "Those who are persecuted for the gospel's sake, blessed are you. Count it all joy. Rejoice." God blesses those who endure trials. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. And the crown of life. The crown of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now what he's saying is that he is being poured out as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. And at this time he is in prison. And he's about to die because of his faith in Christ. He is about to be martyred. And he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing." The crown of life. Paul says he fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith. What about us? If we we finish the race, we fight the fight, we'll receive the crown of life too and keep the faith. So, Revelation 2 and verse 10, talking to Christians who were going to be martyred, said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So, obey the five imperatives, and you'll receive the rewards of trials. You count them correctly, count them all joy. You have the right attitude about them. You know what's going on behind the scenes. You know what God's doing. You let God have His work in your life. You be that seed that's planted in the ground, and you let God shine the sun on you and the rain, and you just let the things that take place in your life take place, and you keep your faith in God. Don't lose it. Ask for wisdom. Let Him instruct you and guide you through His Word, and you ask in faith. You trust Him. And the product of trials, again, enjoyment, endurance, enlargement, enrichment, those things can be yours. But just remember this, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. He'll receive the crown of life. Are you enduring? Maybe you're here this morning, and the testing of life has been rather hard on you. And maybe you're not doing too well. Maybe you're like that young fellow who was taking a very difficult course in college. And he took a test given to him by his professor, and he got it back, and it had a big zero on it. And he went and complained to the professor about it. He said, "I don't deserve this zero." The professor said, "You're right. If I had anything lower than that, I'd have given that to you." Maybe you're just struggling that badly in life. Maybe it's really hard on you. And maybe you failed miserably. That doesn't have to be the end of it. You can start today, and you can get up, and you can serve the Lord. You can by faith turn to Him. And you can be forgiven of your sins. And you can pass the tests of life that come upon you by faith in God, in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning. You're not a child of God. You need to start from scratch. You need to become a Christian, and you need to start trusting Him and depending upon Him. Because I'll tell you, there are going to be difficult times in life. And you need God. You need the Lord. There is no better way to live. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian. You failed. Won't you do what you need to do to make things right with God and start letting Him help you in life and letting Him lead you and guide you? Won't you come if we can help you in any way as we stand and sing.